Okay, we're thinking about what to speak on this morning, and I had a bit of a free hand. First thing that came to mind was let your yes be yes and your no be no in relation to setup, but I thought, no, that's my stuff, not your stuff. And I'll wander over this way. The second thing was 10 things I hate about Christmas. One of which is tinsel. But I couldn't get it down to 10, so... Marty has a ministry of encouragement. It's not working. But anyway, in case you hadn't noticed, we're about a week away from Christmas. It's that time of year when people go into overdrive, madly rushing around buying and putting up Christmas trees and festive decorations, buying and wrapping gifts, buying and preparing food and drink for a variety of social occasions. It's also a time when we are tired and worn out at the end of a year, whilst the kids are exhausted and excited at the same time. It's a season when we try and spend some time with family and friends, which for some of us is something we look forward to, and for others of us is something we dread. And after that, many of us have holidays to prepare for, bags, caravans, tents to pack up, and journeys to go on. As Christians, we're also trying to celebrate, in the midst of all this, the incarnation. God coming to earth as a helpless baby, born to a virgin mother in a stable. So let's read a bit of the Christmas story from Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, just to remind us a little bit of what Christmas is really about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Today I want to talk about Christmas. Christmas presents or Christmas presents. And three things that follow from that, that come from Christmas presents. Peace in the context of purity, passion in the context of purpose, and power in the context of prayer. The challenge is both to consider how we can receive those things from God and also how we can share them with our family and our friends during this Christmas and holiday time. Christmas is a time when we exchange gifts, but this is not always a blessing or a pleasure. Take work colleagues, for example. Those often awkward exchanges of Christmas presents that take place at work. A survey asked people, what's the most unusual or unique gift item you've ever heard of an employee giving a colleague? Here are some of their responses. Number one, a blackhead remover. Two, a pair of musical boxer shorts. Three, a stuffed rattlesnake. Four, a framed photograph of the boss. From him, of course. And five, a bag of grapes with a buy one, get one free sticker on it. The reason often stated for why we give gifts to each other at Christmas time is that God gave us the greatest gift of all, his son. But the gift of God was not a thing. It was a person. It was God himself becoming man, the incarnation. God giving us his one and only son, born as a baby, but with a purpose of dying as our Savior. So what God gave us was not presents, with a TS, but his presence with a CE. His personal presence on earth. We look back to the beginning of the Bible when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, God was there with them. When they sinned and introduced sinful nature into the human race, the primary punishment they received was to be expelled from God's presence. Throughout the Old Testament, there are glimpses of God's presence amongst the Israelites, through the pillars of cloud and fire in the desert, for example, or in the holy places, in the tabernacle and in the temple. In Jesus' birth, the presence of God was given to us in a little child. Verse 22 and 23 we've just read, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us, the presence of God on earth. That's the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus, of course, grew up and entered 3 years of public life, teaching, performing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and much, much more. That was Emmanuel, God with us, in action. Before Jesus died, he promised the disciples that God would not leave them alone, but would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. Again, when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission to go into all the world and do the stuff that he did, he ends by saying at the end of Matthew 28, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We flick over to Acts chapter 2 and we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and then of their teaching, their performing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and much, much more. Here again we see Emmanuel, God with us, in action through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And later on in Acts, we see the expansion of that Christian message and that gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles and to all the peoples of the known world. So now all of us who know Jesus as our personal Savior can have the presence of God, his ultimate present to us, through the Holy Spirit indwelling all of our lives. This is God's enduring present to us, his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. According to a survey of over 600 Australians conducted in October 2006 for Reader's Digest magazine, nearly 90% of respondents expected to spend some time with family and friends at Christmas. That's not a big surprise. But when they were asked to pick out the one thing, the one very best thing about Christmas, 56% said it was spending time with family and friends, and only 10% thought exchanging gifts was. So as Christians, we can receive God's presence, not just at Christmas, but every day through the Holy Spirit. But one of the challenges I think God wants to bring to us is, what can we give to others at Christmas time? To our family, our friends, and others we may come into contact with. And what I think he wants us to give them is not presents, or not just presents, but our presence, our time, our attention, ourselves. The greatest gifts exchanged this holiday season will not be those found wrapped under a tree. The greatest gift you can give is you. Your value to others is not in your bank account, in the value of the presence you give, but in your words, your actions, your life. You are valuable beyond measure to those who know and love you. Give them yourself. Give them your time, your energy, your service, your love. By doing so, you can bring God's presence into their lives in greater measure by reflecting what you've received from God's presence with you in the Holy Spirit. And I want to think about three aspects of what God's presence brings to us. And I'll come to the first one in a minute. But firstly, more worst Christmas presents. A survey conducted by tradingpost.com.au asked Australians, what's the worst Christmas presents you've received? Numerous tales of Christmas morning misery were given in reply, including the following. My now ex-boyfriend, you can see this is starting well, gave me a beautiful gold necklace with a cross on it. I couldn't believe he had picked it out all by himself until I turned it over. And the inscription had my boyfriend's name on it, with love from Cindy. And I think you can guess her name wasn't Cindy. Another girl writes, I desperately wanted a horse. My dad said if I was good, Santa would bring me one. I woke up on Christmas Day to find fresh horse manure next to my bed. Dad's comment was, it must have got away. A big parcel arrived from wealthy relatives who had recently stayed at our house. I unwrapped it to discover a toilet brush holder. And the card which accompanied it said, we noticed you didn't have one. It's pretty bad. Anyway, getting back to the subject. Peace in the context of purity. First aspect of God's presence I want us to think about is the peace that he brings us into our lives. But it's peace in the context of purity. Without purity or holiness, you can't experience God's peace. We've already read about the angel appearing to Joseph, and many of us are familiar with all the other angelic appearances surrounding the miraculous birth of Christ that's told in the other Gospels. In almost all cases, the first thing that holy angels say is, peace be with you, or equivalently, do not be afraid. One of the prophecies about Jesus says he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself, in the Beatitudes, talks about how blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And here again, the context for peace is purity. The previous beatitude says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, in John 14, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the Counselor whom the Father will send in my name and will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said, he goes on to say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit brings God's peace into our lives. This Christmas and holiday time, we can know God's peace. But it will only come in the context of purity or holiness. You need to make sure you're right with God first. Then and only then can we share in that peace. We should be looking to receive God's peace, which passes all understanding, into our lives and bringing it into the situations we face. And seeking to be peacemakers in our times with family and friends. The well-known prayer of St. Francis of Assisi sums up what should be our attitude. And at this point, I want to just stop and ask all of us to join in prayer and pray that prayer together. As I lead, I'll say the words, but you can pray and echo it in your heart. And think about the situations you're facing. Maybe the situations you're in or situations you're going to face this Christmas time. We may not be looking forward to them all, but we need desperately God to enter in and bring that peace. And he wants to do that through us. So let's pause and pray as I read the words out. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not seek, I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is giving in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we're born to eternal life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this, something struck out of a book I was reading, which I think may be a word for somebody today. It's a very simple word. It just says, be content with the state in which God has placed you. And maybe you're anxious, maybe you're afraid, maybe you're unsettled in some way. And God's word to you may be, just be content with the state in which he's placed you. It has echoes of Paul's words in Philippians 4 about, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content in each and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Maybe that will bring God's peace into your heart as you respond to that. Back to Christmas presents. Here's some advice on what not to give those special men in your life for a Christmas gift. Number one, anything knitted, especially sweaters. Maybe that's not such an issue in Australia, but in the UK, sweaters are a very common theme, especially the badly knitted sort. Number two, socks and ties. We won't wear them. We don't like them. We've got a wardrobe of them full already. Enough is enough. Thirdly, undergarments. You don't know what's comfortable and you don't know what's cool, so don't bother. Useless gadgets. We don't like them. We won't use them. Don't bother. Or tools. Unless you know exactly what you want, you're probably going to get that one wrong. Part two of that's coming up in a minute. So the second thing I want to draw out from Christmas presents as opposed to presents is passion in the context of purpose. This is the second aspect of God's presence in our lives which he brings into our life, into us, and we can then give out to others. Passion, another word for that, of course, is love. But in the context of purpose, love is an intentional choice. It has purpose and commitment. It is seeking the good of others. It's not just a feeling. It's often said that love came down at Christmas. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. For what purpose? For this purpose, to save the world through him. What Jesus went through in the hours leading up to his death and on the cross is often described as the passion, the supreme act of loving sacrifice. But for what purpose? So that whoever believes in God should not perish, but have eternal life. God's presence means passion in the context of purpose, love in action. What's our purpose here on earth? To love God and love each other. What should be our priorities? God first, family and church family second, work and leisure third. We should have a passion for God which reflects our purpose. We should prioritize loving our families in meaningful ways as we reflect the kind of love we've received back from God to them. We should be committed to seeking the good of others above and before our own. I'll come back to that in a minute. So part two of what not to give is what not to give those special women in your life. Number one, exercise DVDs, diet books, gym membership, or vouchers for cosmetic surgery. It's impossible to give such a gift without offending the receiver. Just don't go there. Don't even think it. She'll know. Number two, undergarments. Remember, the present is not for you, it's for her. Even if by some miracle you choose something she actually likes, if you get the wrong size, you're toast. This advice generally applies to all items of clothing. Too small is very bad. Too large is very, very bad. Even the right size is often the wrong size in a woman's mind. Number three, household appliances. Irons, vacuum cleaners, washing machines, power tools. They're just not going to go down well. Likewise, don't buy her anything for her car. She's just not as passionate about it as you are. Number four, discount perfume. It's cute if a very young boy buys it as his first gift for his mummy. But other than that, cheap perfume is wrong on too many levels to actually list. Apparently. And five, in fact, anything obviously cheap is going to go down very badly indeed. So if you do get a bargain, keep it quiet and make sure all evidence of traces linking it to the $2 shop, Golo, or Queen Victoria Market are carefully removed before you wrap it up. Okay, back to passion in the context of purpose. Some time ago, when our children were very young, we both worked part-time and shared the childcare. However, I was under considerable pressure from work to go back full-time for various reasons, which I won't bore you with. And so we explored alternative childcare arrangements. We ended up putting both Joel, then 2.5, and Katie, then just a year old, into a childcare facility every weekday morning. For Joel, the extra stimulation and social interaction was just what he needed at that age, and he thrived on it. For Katie, it was way too early, and I've bitterly regretted that decision. What she needed was my presence with her rather than me at work. I got my priorities wrong, and I hence failed to fulfill my part of the purpose of her father by giving her myself and my love at that time. Here's another story about a father failing to love his daughter. Some time ago, a father punished his three-year-old daughter for wasting a roll of gold wrapping paper. Money was tight, and he became infuriated when the child tried to decorate a box to put under the tree and made a complete mess of it. The next morning, despite having been punished, the little girl brought the gift to her father and said, "This is for you, Daddy." The father was embarrassed by his earlier overreaction. He opened the box and found that it was empty. His anger flared again, and he yelled at her, "Don't you know that when you give someone a present, there's supposed to be something inside of it?" The little girl looked up at him with tears in her eyes and said, "Oh, Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses into the box. All for you, Daddy." The father was crushed. He put his arms around his little girl and he begged her forgiveness. The father kept that gold box by his bed for years. Whenever he was discouraged, he would take out an imaginary kiss and remember the love of the child who had put it there. In my case, I've prayed much for Katie and about my earlier choice, and we've learned from that mistake and made different choices since. God has been merciful, kind, and gracious. I recently received this handwritten note, which says, "To Daddy, I love you so much. I want to hug you all the way to heaven and back. Love from your precious daughter, Katie." I keep that note above my desk and look at it often. My challenge to you about in this area is simply, will your priorities this Christmas time and in your planning for the year ahead reflect your passion and your purpose? Thirdly, power in the context of prayer. And this is the third aspect of God's presence, which he brings into our lives and we can then give out to others. The power to change lives, to bring healing and hope through prayer. We read that Jesus, whilst he was on earth, teaching, healing the sick, and performing many signs and wonders, repeatedly took time alone with God to pray. It was his habit and showed his dependence on God. We see it throughout his life, even on the night he was betrayed and on the cross. The New Testament also contains countless exhortations for us to pray in order that God's power might be at work in us and through us. Laura Lagana tells the following story about her first Christmas day working as a nurse. "I trudged across the snow-filled street and grabbed a quick breakfast in the cafeteria before reporting for duty on the medical surgical unit. As I prepared to take vital signs on my first patient, I was startled by a robust voice that came from behind. 'Merry Christmas to you. Want anything from the cafeteria? I'm headed that way.' As I turned around, I could see a gigantic, roly-poly elderly gentleman with long curly hair, all decked out in a bright red shirt tucked into baggy red trousers. As I looked across the bright hallway lights coming from the darkened room, I thought for a moment that I was dreaming. 'No thanks,' I responded. 'I just came on duty. I'll grab something at lunch.' Before disappearing down the hall, the man added, 'Name's George. Just let me know what I can do for you. I'll be right back.' As I cared for my patients, George was right alongside. I watched him spread holiday cheer as he became a guest to the patients who had no visitors that day. When trays arrived, he knew who needed assistance and who needed to be fed. He read letters and cards to those whose eyes could no longer see. George's powerful body and tender hands were always ready to help hold, turn, pull up, or lift a patient. He made countless trips to the supply room for the needs of the moment. Jovial George clearly enjoyed helping others while he spread cheer and told jokes, the same jokes, over and over again, all day long, one patient at a time. We all enjoyed his presence that Christmas day. When I finally took my lunch break, I sat down next to one of the staff nurses from the unit called Andrea. During lunch with Andrea, I had the chance to ask a burning question. Who is this George fellow, and why is he here on Christmas Day? And Andrea recounted the following. About 10 years ago, George's wife became seriously ill. George spent almost every waking moment by her side. Those two lovebirds were so devoted to one another, there was nothing he wouldn't do for her. Andrea stopped for a few minutes, sipping her coffee in silence, before continuing. George started to visit other patients while his wife was sleeping or having treatments. He was here so much that he seemed to take naturally to helping out wherever he could. My natural curiosity made me ask, "Does he have any family?" A serious look came over Andrea's face as she continued. "They never had children, and as far as I know, there are no relatives. But you see, George watched his wife suffer for a very long time. He shared every second of her pain and anguish. On Christmas Eve night, after I prepared his wife for sleep, they prayed together. During the prayer, George promised his wife that if God would take away her misery that night by taking her home to be with him, George would spend the rest of his life as a Christmas volunteer. Andrew and I finished our lunch in silence. What a powerful prayer. It brought release for his wife, and as George obediently fulfilled his promise, it brought peace, passion, and a powerful witness into that hospital through his presence and his service. As Tozer once wrote, prayer is still the greatest power on earth if it is practiced in the true fear of God. It is our solemn obligation to see that it is so practiced. What are you going to pray about this Christmas? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit of power will enable you to bring God's presence into every family and every situation that you're in this holiday time? Step out in faith and pray powerful prayers. Pray for God's purpose to be done in his power, in each person and in each situation you come across. Pray for yourselves to walk in his strength at this time. Pray for your family and friends that they might experience God's peace, his passionate love for them, and his powerful healing. Make God a priority. Engage with Emmanuel, God with us, through the Holy Spirit. Enjoy his presence and reflect his peaceful purity. Engage in the passionate purpose of loving those around you and say powerful prayers so that they might too experience his Christmas presence. Okay, let's pray and ask the band to come up and get ready if they're... But as they do so, let's just pray and wait on God and create a bit of space for him to speak anything he wants to you. Anything that he's challenged you with this morning from the worship or the words or anything that's just been said that you need to respond to. Just take that time in the quietness now just to do business with God. And then I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here on earth. We thank you for Jesus, his willingness to come and be born as a baby and die as a man on the cross for us in our place. We thank you that you did not leave us alone but gave us your Holy Spirit to be with us forever, to bring your peace into our hearts and our lives, to fill us with your love, and to empower us to serve you and walk in your strength, bringing glory to your name. Father, we pray that you would use each one of us this holiday period, Lord, to bring your presence with us wherever we go. And Lord, that lives might be changed and people might see you for who you are as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.